started, when I took over this study, not when we started this study, I had a 2-week notice, and I didn't know how I was going to get ready to teach, but I did, and we almost made it through it, haven't we? So we're in 19, we've got 19, 20, 21, and 22 left to go. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Joe, will you lead us in prayer? And I'm not going to say that sometimes it hasn't been a challenge, but I'm the winner in doing this. It's been very good for me, and I am thankful that I've had the opportunity to do it. So we're in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and 20 go together. In chapter 18, we've seen the destruction of the great harlot, Babylon. So in chapter 19, we see the celebration in heaven, the victory of the destruction of the harlot. And at the end of chapter 19, we see the beast and the false prophet thrown into the abyss. And then in chapter 20, we're going to see the dragon defeated and thrown into the abyss. Chapter 20 is probably one of the hardest chapters in Revelation, not because it's any different than any of the rest of them. It's different because people have made it that way. And we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to it. So God has warned the nations to repent and turn from their wickedness. And what did they do? They cursed God and failed to repent. Okay? So the faithful, on the other hand, have refused to what? Somebody said something. Yeah, they refuse to follow the immorality of the persecuting government. They have kept themselves pure. And as a result, they're marked. They're persecuted financially because they can't buy and sell in the marketplace. And they can't get the good jobs. So they're persecuted financially. They're persecuted in their daily lives because of their stand for Christ and the fact that they won't bow. And because of that, many of them have been what? Have been killed, right? So we have been leading toward chapters 18, 19, and 20 since the beginning of this study. Because we've talked about several times back in chapter 6, the martyred saints under the altar were crying out, how long before vengeance comes? Well, in chapters 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20, we see that vengeance taking place. So we've been headed this direction pretty much from almost the beginning. So it's time for judgment to come. As I said, chapter 18 is the destruction of the great harlot Babylon, which is Rome. Chapter 19, at the end of the chapter, we see the battle of Armageddon and the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, the beast and the false prophet, thrown into the fire, lake of fire and brimstone. So there is a celebration in heaven as a result of the destruction of the great harlot Babylon. Because what had Babylon been doing? Well, they'd been persecuting them. They'd been killing them. They had led the nations in immorality and turned them into being immoral. So is that reason to celebrate? They're destroyed. They're gone. We don't have to worry about that anymore. So there's this celebration in heaven as we begin chapter 19. In chapter 2 and chapter 20, I think are two verses that are kind of key. Chapter 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. And then in verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with fire, and or the lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone. So let's read the first 10 verses, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about them a little bit. The first 10 verses are celebration, praise, thanksgiving to God that this great harlot, Rome, has been destroyed. Remember, this is a vision. John's having a vision. These things haven't taken place. And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke arises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And we'll say verse 10 for a little bit later. Okay. So after John was shown the fall of Babylon, Rome, he heard this sound of a great multitude. Now you think about that. These are the redeemed in heaven, a great multitude. Later on, it says it was a multitude with the sound of many waters, of loud thunder. The only thing I can equate to that is being in a football stadium with 100,000 fans and them screaming at the top of their lungs. Imagine that number multiplied over many, many times, and in unison, they're giving praise to God. So just think about that. And it gives me chills just to think about it. So there's this great multitude of the redeemed in heaven, and they're saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Why? For, because true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Alleluia. We know what alleluia means, right? Praise God. Alleluia means praise. Yah is actually short for Yahweh, which is another word for Jehovah. So praise the Lord, praise God, praise Jehovah. So praise Him because salvation and glory and honor and power belong to Him. Praise Him because He is the true and righteous judge. Praise Him because He has judged the great harlot because she corrupted the world. And praise Him because He avenged the blood of the saints on her. And they continued praising God. Hallelujah. The smoke of her judgment arises forever and ever. Now, we're not talking about a city that literally burned to the ground, and then the fire goes out and it smokes for a few days and then it's gone. This smoke ascends forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 10 talks about the same thing for literally Babylon. And I'm going to read that. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 10. This is talking about Babylon. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Now we know Rome is still there today, right? But it's not the power that it was. The persecution is over. It's not there. So we'll not get caught up with that. So in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures said, Alleluia, Amen. Now, where are we introduced to the 24 elders and the four living creatures? Remember back in chapter 4, the throne scene? We had the one that... Okay, and that was part of it. That was in chapter 5. But when we see the throne scene, the one that sat on the throne, there were 24 elders sitting on the thrones, and these four living creatures that looked diverse from each other were in front of the throne, and they worshiped God continually. Remember that in chapter 4? Remember John goes through this door into heaven? And he goes into heaven itself, and there's the one sitting on the throne, and then there's the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and they're worshiping God, and then the multitude from heaven's worshiping God. And then we come to chapter 5, because the one sitting on the throne has the book with the seven seals, the scroll with the seven seals. And we come to chapter 5, and then we have this scene of the Lamb who was slain, taking the book and beginning to open the seals. Remember that? So these 24 elders and these four living creatures are falling down before God, and they're worshiping God, and they're saying, Alleluia, Amen. So picture this in your mind. And then there's this voice that comes from the throne, and it's saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And if we had time, we could go to Psalm chapter 113, verse 12 and 13, and Psalm chapter 115, where it basically talks about the same thing. In other words, let me just read 115, 12, and 13. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. And then we have this multitude that's described as the sound of many waters or loud thunderings that say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and what? Rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. God is to be praised because He's what? He's Almighty God, right? So He's Almighty God. He's omnipotent. He's the Creator. He reigns. So let us rejoice and give God the glory. So God is praised because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride is making herself ready. Now this bride would be who?
The church.
The church, right? The redeemed, the saved, the marriage of the Lamb. And she is preparing herself by adorning herself in fine linen, clean and bright, which are the righteous acts of the saints. Because she hasn't defiled herself by bowing to Rome and defiling herself. So to me, this is a wonderful picture of victory. Rome has been defeated. The saints in heaven, many who have been martyred and slain by Rome, are rejoicing because she's gone. And they're giving God the praise and the honor and the glory because of what he's done. And not only those who are redeemed, but the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the multitude in heaven are all praising God because of what he's done. So then in verse 9, John is told to write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now when we come, if we were to go back to, and we're not going to, but if we were to go back to Matthew chapter 6, what's in Matthew chapter 6? It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are, we have the Beatitudes, right? Did you know that there are Beatitudes in the book of Revelation? And this is one of them. So there are seven Beatitudes. Look back at verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So blessed is the one who reads it, who hears it, and who keeps it, because the time is near. Now look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." So blessed are those who die in the Lord. Now look over at chapter 16 and verse 15. "Behold, I am coming as a thief." This would be the Lord talking. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So blessed is the one who watches. Blessed is the one who is prepared for when I come. Now look at chapter 19 and verse 9, which is the one that we just read. And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." If we're not called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we got trouble, right? So blessed is the one who's called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now look at chapter 20 and verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection." And we'll talk about that first resurrection. "Over which the second death hath no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. We'll talk about that first resurrection next Wednesday night. But look at chapter 22 and verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And 22 verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." So seven Beatitudes. Blessed are those who keep the things that are written in this book. Blessed are those who die faithful in the Lord. Blessed are those who keep their garments clean. Blessed are those who are prepared. So, blessed are those who keep the commandments of God. So he continues, these sayings are true. This is true sayings of God. What's God promised us? Eternal life, salvation. So the things that God is saying is true. And therefore, these words are true. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast. So John is seeing all these things. He's seeing all this in heaven. He's seeing this great multitude. He's seeing these 24 elders. He's seeing these four marvelous beasts all praising God. And he's just overcome. Now, I'm sure John knows you don't fall down and worship angels. But what did he do? He fell down before the angel to worship him. And the angel said, don't do that. I'm a servant just like you are. I'm your fellow servant. I'm of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So worship God. Don't worship me. And so John is just overcome. And you try to think, okay? You see all this. And you're just kind of blown away. And so John is blown away. He falls down to worship this angel. And this angel says, don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant. God is the only one who's to be worshipped, because you don't worship the beast. You don't worship the image of the beast. You don't worship angels. You don't worship the prophets. You worship God, because God is the source. Jesus is the source. We've been studying about that in Hebrews on Sunday morning, right? Jesus is superior. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the law. He's superior to the covenants. He's superior to the tabernacle. We've been talking about that on Sunday morning. So there's this praise and victory over the defeat of this persecuting power that will never be able to persecute again. And that goes on into chapter 20. But as we come to verse 11 through verse 16, John saw heaven opened, and he saw a white horse, and he saw one who sat on the white horse. And this one that sat on the white horse is called Faithful and True. And so you remember back in chapter 6 when the seals were opened? And the first seal was open, and a white horse went forth, and the one that sat on the horse had a bow in his hand for war. And we talked about the fact that Christ went forth conquering and to conquer. And we went to Psalm chapter 110, where it says, "Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool." Well, we're seeing those enemies destroyed, aren't we? By the end of chapter 19, two of those enemies are gone. By the end of chapter 19, there's only one enemy left, and that's Satan himself. And in chapter 20, we see the destruction of Satan being cast into the abyss. So here's this one that sat on the white horse. He is faithful and true and righteous. He judges and makes war. So his eyes are like a flame of fire. You go back to chapter 1. And when John sees Christ, the glorified Christ, when he hears the voice behind him and he turns around and he looks at Christ and he sees him, his eyes are a flame of fire. And he has this sword coming out of his mouth. Well, this is part of the description that we see here in chapter 19. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Now, some would say that these are diadems of the beast that Christ has conquered. But in chapter 14, when we see him standing on Mount Zion with the saints, he has crowned, right? He was crowned in chapter 5. when he took the book and he was praised and honor was given by the saints in heaven and the elders and the beast when they worshiped and glorified Christ. So he has a crown, and these are crowns of dominion, of kingship, because is he not over all the kingdoms of the earth? We see later he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So these are crowns. He's Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. And he has a name that nobody knows but himself. But he does have a name that we know. He's called the Word of God. Now, where would we go to see Jesus called the Word of God? John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, he came to earth. I'm going to mess up if I try to quote it, but so he is the Word of God, and he's clothed the robe dipped in blood. Now, Isaiah talks about being the blood of his enemies. So is this the blood of his enemies that he's conquering? Is this his own blood which he shed for us? I don't know. Is it important? No. So he's going forth to conquer. He is conquering. He is called the Word of God. He is the faithful and true witness. So this is clearly who? Christ, right? This is clearly Christ himself, and he's going forth on this white horse. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword by which he will strike the nations, not physically. If we go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it tells us that the sword is what? It's the Word of God, okay? It's the sword is the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing to divide of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does, isn't it? When we go back and we think about Stephen being martyred, what cut him to the heart? What's Stephen saying? The Word of God. You're guilty. When you're guilty, you do one of two things. You repent or it cuts you the other way, right? So there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, Hebrews 4, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 talks about the sword that was coming out of his mouth, which is clearly what? The Word of God. It says that he will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 4 has similar language. So this rod of iron is also what? The Word of God, right? He will rule them with the Word of God. It's unchangeable. It's eternal. It'll never fail. And worldly people may not submit to it, but they're going to be judged what? They're going to be judged by it, right? Even you may not submit to it in this life, but in the end, you're going to be judged by it. So he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We could go back to verse 14 with the reaping. Remember the sickle that was reaped, and they were thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God? Well, Jesus is treading the winepress of the wrath of God. And he has a robe, and on his thigh is written what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? And so we come to verses 17 through 21. John saw this angel, and this angel is standing in the sun. And he cried out to the birds of the air with a loud voice, come to the feast. So this feast is to the carrion birds. Come to the feast, because there's going to be a big feast. There's going to be captains and commanders and generals and horses, and there's going to be these mighty men, and those that sat on the horses in the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now, we could go to Ezekiel chapter 39. It talks about the same thing. It talks about Gog and Magog and the feast of the birds. So this is the gathering of the army at Armageddon. If we go back to chapter 16, if you remember when the sixth bowl of wrath was poured out on the earth, the Euphrates was dried up so that the armies for the east could come across, and so they met at Armageddon. So Satan is trying again to defeat God. This is still a battle between God and Satan. So you remember the frogs came out of the mouth of the beast, and they went and they gathered the armies together, and they gathered together to fight against God. And we talked about the fact that this battle doesn't take place until chapter 19. Well, this is the battle. This is the battle of Armageddon that the premillennialists make so much of. And so what happened? The call comes out to the birds, come, there's going to be a feast, there's going to be plenty of flesh to eat, and you can feast on it. And so John saw the beast and the kings of the earth and all of them gathered to battle. And what happened? The beast was captured. The beast and the false prophet were both cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the place of eternal torment. Chapter 20, verse 10 talks about that. And the rest were killed with the sword. And the birds of the air ate their flesh. So this is the battle of Armageddon. And what happened? It didn't last long, did it? God defeated them, and the rest, it says, were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of the one who sat on the white horse, and all the birds of the air ate their flesh. And the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, the beast and the false prophet, the ones who had influenced the nations for immorality, the ones who had persecuted the saints, the one who the world said, oh, nobody's ever going to destroy them. Look at them. Look how great they are. And what happened? In a moment, they're thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. So God has judged them. And at this point, there's only one enemy left to conquer, and that's the dragon, who is Satan. And we'll talk about that in chapter 20. So let's look at the questions on chapter 19 here, the last few minutes of class. What did John hear a great multitude in heaven saying? Exactly. Hallelujah. Salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to God. Not to Rome, not to the persecuting force, not to the beast, but to God and God alone. So why are God's judgments on the harlot proclaimed as true and righteous? She got what she deserved, right? Yeah, because she had corrupted the earth and she had slain the saints. So what else does this great multitude in heaven say in verse 3? Her smoke rises forever and ever. It's eternal punishment, right? It's never going to come to an end. Who else joins in with a cry of amen, hallelujah, verse 4? 24 elders and the four living creatures. And what does a voice from the throne say? Praise God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And we could talk about fearing the Lord and what that means, but we've done that. We should know. What does the voice of a great multitude cry out next? Okay, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. And what was this Lamb's bride adorned? Righteous acts of the saints, okay. Does that mean if we're not clean and bright, if we don't have righteous acts, that we're going to be part of this marriage? No. We've got to be clean. We've got to be pure. We've got to be righteous before God, right? So what was John then told? Blessed what? Verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? And these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, as John fell down to worship the one who spoke to him, what was he told? Don't do it. Yeah. Worship God. Yeah, not me. I'm just a servant. Right. Your fellow servant. And he was an angel, right? We don't need to be lifting each other above each other. We're all servants, right? If the angel's a servant, we're all servants. And that's another story in itself. But okay, the descriptive features of one sitting on a white horse, there are many. If you got something different than this, just let me know. He's called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. He's followed by the armies of heaven who are also clothed in linen and riding white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And on his robe and thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does anybody have anything other? That's a big long list, okay? So what did the angel standing in the sun say to the birds? Come to the feast. Yeah, come to the feast. There's going to be plenty to eat. Yes. Come and gather together for the supper of the great God that you may eat the flesh of mighty men, horses, those who sat on them, all people, free and slave, both small and great. And then what did John see next in verse 19? Yep. Yep. The beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered to make war against him who sat on the white horse and his army, which is Christ. And what happened to them? Cast into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. And what happened to the rest of the army? They were killed and birds ate them. Okay, we will start on chapter 20 next Wednesday evening, Lord willing. Thank you.